Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. So Moses is letting them know that there's another prophet coming after him that's like him. The Lord said, I will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses. And the prophet that he's talking about there is Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that scripture. We see that over in the New Testament. I believe Acts 3:22 is what my margin says here, so that's probably it, where that's mentioned there concerning Jesus. Jesus was a prophet like Moses. How would you like that? God's saying, I'm going to raise up someone just like you, and come to find out it's Jesus. Wow. That says a whole lot about Moses, doesn't it? How God views Moses. That's what kind of mighty man of faith Moses was. And over in Deuteronomy 34, this statement is made by the Lord right after the death of Moses. It says in verse 10, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. There really wasn't anybody else that came along that did the kind of signs and wonders and miracles that Moses performed until Jesus. Until Jesus. Jesus came and he did more signs, wonders, and miracles than the apostle John said could be written down. He said, if everything was written down that Jesus had done, he said, I don't believe the world could have contained the books. That's how many great things Jesus did here on the earth. But between Jesus and Moses, there was nobody that walked in that kind of power. And there was no one that seemed to have that kind of fellowship with God. I mean, Moses spent time in the presence of God to the point where when he came out of God's presence, his face was glowing with the glory of God. That's the kind of intimacy Moses had with God. So he is someone for us to look up to. He is someone that we want to pattern our life after. We want to learn how he grew in his faith and came into this great fellowship with God, where God was able to use him like he did. The Bible says Moses was the meekest, most humblest man on the face of the earth. That's what is written in the book of Numbers. And you know who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses. God used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And so Moses wrote those words. He just led by inspiration of God. He wasn't intimidated to write what God gave him to write. A lot of folks would be intimidated to say something like that about themselves. And, you know, say, well, God said, you know. Because a lot of folks go, yeah, sure. Sure, God said. Sure. Right? And then, you know, you're concerned people will judge you wrong, get the wrong idea about your motives, your attitude about yourself. They think you're in pride, saying you're the humblest man on the face of the earth. But it was God that said that through Moses. He was the humblest, meekest man on the face. What a testimony. I mean, the earth has got a lot of people in it. And he was the humblest. And I've prayed that prayer, Lord, make me the meekest man on the face of the earth. I want to be the humblest man on the face of the earth. Because Jesus, he said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your souls. God gives grace. He gives himself to the humble. But he resists the proud. So we want to grow in the humility of God so we can go into a deeper fellowship and intimacy with God so that God can use us in a much mightier way than he ever has before, and we can bring rest to people's souls. So here is this great man of faith, and we start over here in Exodus. Let's look at the first recorded thing of the adult life of Moses. It says in Exodus 2:11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. So the first thing that we see starting out in the story of this great man of God is that he's a murderer. Isn't that something? Again, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. And that's what we've been seeing all through this series on these great people of faith, how God used them so mightily, but yet they didn't start out mighty in faith. They started out with a lot of flaws. Some had a lot of problems. Some had worse problems than some of you. And I know that's hard to accept, but notice he murdered somebody. How many have actually murdered somebody? This is not a good thing. That's breaking one of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. They're not in war. You know, this isn't like a soldier on the battlefield, or Moses is not functioning here as a police officer in Egypt. What he did was wrong. It was against the law. Not just the law of God, it was even against the law of Egypt. He murdered a man. And notice what it says. It says he looked this way and that way. In other words, this isn't something he just did out of a knee-jerk reaction. You know, he just killed them. He thought about this. He looked around to make sure nobody was looking. This is premeditated murder. He's looking around, checking to see if anybody is looking, and then he kills this man and buries him in the sand. You say, why did he do this? Now, most know the story that Moses, of course, there was a great persecution in the days when he was born, and Pharaoh had commanded that all the baby boys of the Israelite women that were born were to be cast into the Nile River. And so Moses' parents had hid him for about 3 months, and then finally they couldn't hide him any longer, so they made a basket and sealed it so that water wouldn't get in it, and they placed the baby Moses in the basket, and they obeyed the orders of Pharaoh, and they put him in the Nile River, but in a basket. And of course, he floated down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter comes walking out and sees the baby crying. She has compassion on the baby and ends up raising Moses as her own son. Moses' mother gets involved, actually nursing the child for a season, which is pretty amazing, being paid by Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household, but yet Moses looks and he sees his brethren suffering as slaves in Egypt. He sees his fellow Israelites suffering, and he feels compelled that he has to do something about this. And if we go over here, hold your place, and we look at Hebrews chapter 11. We come over to the New Testament and get some insight about these things. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Wow. Look what it says here about Moses. Here he is being raised in Pharaoh's house, and he's got all the wealth of Egypt at his disposal. He's got authority, obviously, in Egypt because of who he is. And the Bible says when he comes of age, he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He doesn't want that title. He doesn't want that title. He chooses rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He recognized what was more valuable. He believed in the God of Israel. He believed. Where did he get this faith? Well, it probably came from his parents. Because remember, they raised him for a little while at Pharaoh's expense. It's amazing how God just worked the whole thing out so supernaturally. An amazing story. But here Moses is being raised by his parents, and his parents are people of faith because they're written right here in Hebrews chapter 11 also. Go back a verse to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That word beautiful can also be translated unusual. They knew, they discerned, there was something special about this baby. A lot of folks feel that way about their children, of course. But they picked up, they sensed something spiritually, a destiny on this baby's life. And it says, by faith, they hid him 3 months. They didn't just do this thing in the flesh out of fear. They made a faith move here, even to the point, it was such great faith that God puts it in Hebrews chapter 11 and commends them for it. So these parents had great faith. So now Moses is being raised by them. And as he grows up, he obviously probably has a certain amount of contact with them. And they were probably sharing with him and telling him, God's got his hand on your life. There's a reason why you're in the position you're in. And they're speaking destiny into his life. And he's learning about who he really is. And he grows up believing in who he is as a child of God, as one of the Israelites, rather than a child of Egypt, or we could say a child of the world. And that's what God's trying to do to us. God's trying to get our minds renewed and help us to realize that we are born of him. We are a special, unusual, peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible tells us. We are God's people, heirs of the throne of Almighty God. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are not children of this world. There is a difference between us and the lost. We are in the kingdom of God. We are not in the kingdom of darkness. And we need to believe in who we are in Christ Jesus, more than who we are according to the flesh. Who you are according to... Many folks are very Christians, I'm talking about, are very conscious of who they are according to the flesh, whether good or bad. They're very conscious of their flesh, self-conscious. But we need to be more conscious of who we are according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Amen. We're children of God. We're not of this world. Moses had such an understanding of that he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected that, refused that. In fact, that word refused means to refuse to agree or consent to something, to deny yourself of something, to deny, disassociate yourself with someone. he disassociated himself with Pharaoh's daughter, with Pharaoh's household, with the ways of the Egyptians. He disassociated himself with these things. And in reality, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to receive the grace of God into our life, we can only do that to the degree that we refuse the identity that the world is trying to place on us. If we're going to receive grace, then we got to refuse the world. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he says, whoever shall deny me before people, I will deny. I will deny before my Father in heaven. See, if we identify more with the world, then we are refusing, rejecting Jesus. But if we will refuse the world, then we'll be able to be identified with him. Faith doesn't just receive from God, but it rejects the world. If you're not good at rejecting what's wrong, you'll not be good at receiving what's right. Because they go together. You know, again, inhale, exhale, right? I mean, if you aren't good at exhaling, if you just give little spurts of exhale, and then you try to take a big inhale, and then a little exhale, big, a little exhale, comes to the point where you can't get any more air in. You can't get any more air in because you're not willing to release the air that's in you. We got to let go of the things of this world. We got to let go of the things of the flesh. And that's going to enable us to receive, praise God, more of the presence and life of Jesus. Can you say amen? So back here to Hebrews 11, I want you to notice, it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean, when he became of age? Well, it's talking about an age of accountability. And typically, it's somewhere in those teen years. You know, for everybody, it's going to be different depending on spiritual maturity. Everybody grows up differently. But when a baby is born, as that baby grows up, becomes a child, and begins to become a youth, that child begins now to understand the difference between right and wrong. Now, they don't just understand it according to the mind. We can teach a dog, no, sit, don't do that, don't wet on the floor, you go outside. We can train a dog of what's right and what's wrong, but it's only superficial. It's only an understanding that's according to the senses, that's according to the flesh. It's not a revelation of the heart. Animals don't get revelation. But you and I get revelation. So we're growing up, children are growing up, not just in the natural, but they're growing up spiritually. But then they come to that age, they come to that point where they're developed enough in their spirit where they truly understand right and wrong. I mean, a two-year-old understands right and wrong in some things, but it's only superficial. It takes years for the spirit to come to a place of fully grasping right and wrong. And when they do, that's when a child becomes accountable before God. So the Jewish people traditionally celebrate what's called a bar mitzvah for those that come of age, which for them is, they say, 12 years of age. But again, that's just more of a legalistic number. Nobody really knows. Everybody's differently. So when he came of age, just somewhere as a youth, as a young man, as a young child, he came into that place where he was of age and he understood things. And at that time, he chose not to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So then you would think, well, then that's when he went out there and killed that Egyptian taskmaster. When he came of age, he went out there, killed that Egyptian taskmaster. Well, no, actually, if we go over to Acts chapter 7, in verse 23, but when he was 40 years old, talking about Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Now notice this. Moses, the Bible says here, that when he was 40 years old, that's when he killed this Egyptian taskmaster in order to deliver this Israelite that was being abused by him. And he did it assuming that everybody knows that I'm the man. I mean, he's just figuring that all the children of Israel understand that he is here for such a time as this, that he is their deliverer, that God was going to use him. Which tells me he must have been very convinced himself of the call of God on his life. Right? I mean, he was so convinced of the call of God on his life, he's expecting his brethren to know it too. He's expecting them to understand what's going on. "Hey guys, I just killed this Egyptian. Rally behind me. Here we go. We're going to march on Egypt. We're going to march on Pharaoh's palace. We're going to have ourselves a revolution." I mean, he's expecting things to happen. But notice also, it was when he became of age that he got fed up with being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was just a young man, a youth, he had come to the point where he had enough and he was ready to do what God called him to do. He's like, "Let's go, Jehovah. Let's go, God. Let's do this thing." He's ready to go. And now he's 20 years old. And now he's 23 years old. "Come on, let's do this thing. Let's do this thing." He's seeing oppression. It's only getting worse. Children of Israel are being more and more abused by the Egyptians. And he is done. He wants to run for God, man. His mother told him when he was a little guy, "God's got a special plan on your life. He's going to use you in a mighty way, Moses." And Moses is like, yeah, and I know it. I believe it. I'm ready to go. Now he's 30 years old. Now he's 32 years old. Now he's 35 years old. Now he's 38 years old. Nothing's happening. Finally, he's 40 years old. And he gets to the point where, like Abraham, who went ahead and had Ishmael, Moses gets in the flesh and figures, "I've obviously got to be the one to bring this to pass. God is obviously waiting on me to make this thing happen." But how many people know that wasn't the case? The Bible says that he who calls you is faithful, who also himself will do it. God will call you to it, but he himself will do it. You can't do it. It's not by your might or your power. It's by his spirit. God has got to accomplish the work through us. Jesus understood that. That's why time and time again he said, "Of myself, even I can do nothing." It's the Father who does the work. It's the Father that's working in me. It's the Father that's working through me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, of myself, I can do nothing. How many times do people, they know the promises of God. They know what God has said. They understand that God wants to do great things in and through their life. They've heard it. They've believed it. They've run around the church celebrating it. They're excited. They've prayed, Lord, use me, use me, use me. And yet years go by where it seems like nothing is happening. Nothing has changed. And so many times people can't wait. Now I say years, for some people it's weeks. Some people, they can't wait more than a few weeks, you know. They get a word from God, it's like, we're going to do this thing now. For some, it's a few months. And man, they just jump out there and they try to make something happen and they still don't learn their lesson. It just backfires on them, but then they turn around and they just jump out there and further and they just keep trying and they just keep trying and striving and struggling to bring the promises of God to pass in their life. Friend, we don't bring the promises of God to pass in our life. They are God's promises to us. He fulfills, he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. And there could be a number of reasons why there are delays, and we'll see that as we go on in this. We'll see one of the reasons why there was such a delay before God was able to really bring Moses into the fullness of what he had called him to. But one of the obvious reasons is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. We all got to grow. God works from the inside out. And I don't think we can hear that enough. God works from the inside out. Why don't you say that? Yeah. So remember over in 3 John, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers," or we can say according to the prosperity of your soul, the prosperity of your inner self. In other words, as you're prospering and growing on the inside, out of that, God is going to fulfill all his natural promises of provision in your life. It's out of that prospering in the soul that God is going to use you to serve in ministry. Because again, ministry isn't just ministering what you know. It's ministering out of the overflow of your walk with God. It's an overflow of faith. We've got to overflow. That's when it's life. If it's from your head, it's dead. It's when it's from your heart that it will impart life to people and transform people's lives. That's when we're going to see the power of God at work. But so many times people jump out ahead of God, try to make things happen. We can't wait any longer. We can't wait any longer. I'm not getting any younger, you know. And I mean, things are getting worse and people get antsy. And people have to make stuff happen. And we see it right here. Abraham did it. Moses did it. How many times have you done it where you are forcing and pushing and trying to make things happen? We've got to get to the place where we're not pushing and forcing, but we're yielding. Yielding, flowing with the Holy Spirit, doing what we know to do, and trusting God with the rest. I'm not going to come up with some bright idea and try to make things happen. Not going to do it. Now, if you keep looking at yourself according to the flesh and you keep judging things according to the outward, you will get under pressure. You'll get under pressure to change things. You'll get under pressure to have to fix things now. But if you could stay over in the Spirit, stay over mindful of spiritual things, mindful of God, knowing that he's working, he's here. If God's not in a panic, I'm not going to get in a panic. God's not worried, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust him. God's here. Everything's all right. And just enjoy your fellowship with God. Enjoy your fellowship with God. Amen. And also humility. And again, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, but that was said towards the end of his ministry. I don't think that was the case here. He grew into that. He grew into that place. And humility recognizes how frail and how useless and how pathetic it is in itself. It does. Humility knows that. Humility recognizes its own inability in itself. So when you recognize in humility that you need a lot of work, then you never get in a rush. You never get to the place, how could it take this long? Because you know every time you look in the mirror, you just go, oh yeah. I know why, how it could take so long. You're dealing with me. Right? So humility doesn't like, I can't wait any longer. I deserve better now. Well, probably not. Probably not. You're just not really seeing yourself according to how you really are in yourself. So we understand, I'm a work in progress. My God, I won't despise the day of small beginning. I mean, I need all the help I can get. Work on me, Jesus. Transform me, God. I'm sure there's a whole lot more transforming that needs to be done. So I'm not under any rush to see some great thing happen. Just keep working, and have confidence. Oh, God is working in you. God's working on you. And the big thing is just getting to the place where you just yield to him. That's it. I can't do it. I'm just going to yield to God. I'm just going to be a helpless receiver of God's grace in my life. Helpless receiver. That's all I can be. Praise God. No pressure on me to try to make things happen. I'm not under pressure. I'm not in fear. I'm not worried about my life. Why? Because God is my life. God is my life. Amen. And remember, if God is your life, nobody can mess up your life. Because God can't get messed up. Right? So everything's going to be all right. Come on. And besides that, I got all eternity to prosper and grow and develop because I've already passed from death to life. So I mean through all eternity, I'm God's. I'm his. To grow up, be mature, be used by him. He could use me forever. So I'm not under pressure. And people know the devil knows that his time is short. So he's in a panic. He knows his time's short. But friend, your time is not short. You have forever. This is just a vapor. See, we're seeing from a spiritual perspective. And it gets the pressure off. So we don't panic, jump out, and try to force and make things happen and actually just set the process back. But of course, we know God is so good, so powerful, so merciful, wonderful, that he'll take even your mistakes and use it to develop you, grow you up, and use it for your good and for his glory. He'll do that every time. Praise God. So you don't even have to even regret stuff. You just got to repent of stuff. Just repent, turn when you learn. And you see that's a mistake. Just turn, praise God, turn to God, praise the Lord. I've been forgiven of that. Then don't walk around in a bunch of regret. Just know that God's bigger than what you did wrong. And he'll turn it around for your good. Moses messed up big time. Big time, killed a man, murdered a man. He was under pressure. Why? Because for probably about 25 years, this guy's waiting. He's waiting for this thing to happen that he knows is going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, every New Year's, he's looking. He's saying, this is the year of Jubilee. This is my year. There's a blood moon over Egypt. I mean, things are happening. This has got to be it. It's 2016. And you see these people. Yeah, I get these emails, you know, of these so-called prophets. So ridiculous. And they've been doing it for years, you know. This is it. This is the end. It's happening. And, you know, Obama and this and that and all these kind of things. It's like, oh, my goodness. Go take a nap. Just judging everything according to the flesh and in a panic. You know? We started the church. I remember in 2005, man, we had a banner up. Come alive in 2005. Then in 2006, we had, there's nothing the Lord won't fix in 2006. And then 2007, we said, oh, praise God, days of heaven in 2007. And of course, it's going to be great in 2008. 2009, oh, I'm going to be drunk on new wine. 2010, it's the end. Oh, 2011, though, praise God, we're all going to be in heaven. And you know you have all these wonderful things. And the years just keep going. And then finally you run out of stuff. You get to 2016, you can't find anything that rhymes. 2016. Hallelujah. Lord, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? We got to come back to bless God. It's already happened. The best thing that could ever happen to you, child of God, has already happened. You've been born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. You've already passed from death to life. Oh, glory be to God. You've been raised up, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers, at every name that is named. Praise God. Woo, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, made one spirit with the Lord. You've been given the name that's above every name. You've got authority over devils. You've got authority over sickness. You've got authority over death, hell, and the grave. Come on. It's already happened. Everything else, any other good thing that's going to happen, it's just going to be an overflow of what's already happened to you. It's just going to be an overflow of who you already are. It's just going to be an overflow of what you already have. We're not trying to get anything. We're not desperate for anything or anybody, bless God. We are full but overflowing with God. And as we get into faith and we allow ourselves to just overflow, well, we'll see, praise God, we'll see great things happen. So be content with such things as you already have. For God himself has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You can be content with such things you already have because he himself said, I will never leave you. You got him. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No anxiety, no rush, no panic, no pressure. We just sit back and we enjoy God, allow God to do this work in our life of revealing all these things to us of who we are in him, what we have together in him, and just learn to enjoy our salvation. And out of that place, praise the Lord, we're going to overflow and affect other people's lives. We're going to turn this world upside down. Things are going to change. We're all going to affect. We are affecting, and we will affect, even in a greater way, this generation. Great things will be done. But praise the Lord, that's not our joy and peace. That's not our joy and peace. If there was a great revival, a great awakening that took place right now, praise the Lord, man. That's more for everybody else than for me. That's for the world. That's for those that need to be revived. I'm already revived. If I get any more revived, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm already happy, praise the Lord. He has made me glad. Oh, happy days. Jesus has already done it. I never went to sleep on it. So I don't need somebody to wake me up, revive me. I'm already arrived. I'm already awake. So a great awakening, a great revival, that's for somebody else. That's just somebody else getting in on what I already got. And I want them to get in on it. Oh, Lord, help them. Help the world, Jesus. Save America. Save them. I want to see people helped. I want to see people transformed, don't you? Absolutely, praise God. We're not desperate for it for ourselves. It's for somebody else. It's to help somebody else. It's to be a blessing to somebody else. See, it's out of this place that we live our lives. Content. Content with such things that we have. That's when God's able to rise up and affect the world through us. All right? So, now we see a little bit more clearly what happened here. Moses, after many, many years of believing in the call of God on his life, got under pressure and tried to make it happen. ends up out in the wilderness, and now he's out there for 40 years. 40 years. You thought the 25 years was long. Let's add another 40. So now he's out there in the wilderness, but you know God provided for him. He missed it. That wasn't God's plan for him to murder a man and run for his life. He runs for his life. He goes out in the wilderness to a place known as Midian, and God's got it all set up for him. He's got a beautiful priest out there by the name of Jethro who's got these daughters. Moses finds himself a wife. He gets married, has a couple children, and he's living out there as a shepherd in the wilderness now for 40 years. 40 years. So, of course, the idea of doing something great in Egypt is gone. That ain't happening. We're done. We're past that point. We're 80 years old now. It's over. God couldn't possibly use me now. I'm too old. I'm washed up. I'm done. But God had other plans. God had other plans. God had been working in the life of Moses all those 40 years. He looks like he missed it. He's disqualified himself. He's cut himself off from God. You don't cut yourself off from God. God's right out there in the wilderness with him, working with him, growing him up, maturing him, teaching him things. And then the day comes where the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, of course, this is now when God is going to come and send Moses back to Egypt. But notice this here. In the process of time, it says that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Their cry came up to God. Now, this has been going on for hundreds of years. It's like, why is it just reaching his ears? Why is God just hearing this now? Their cry now is coming up to you? How many people have been killed, tortured? Terrible things have happened. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that's very significant because the people weren't just complaining and crying and groaning. The people began to claim their covenant rights and privileges that they had with God. They were children of Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham to protect his descendants, to protect them, to prosper them, to give them a good land, a good heritage. And now they are reminding God of that covenant. See, you don't have to remind God. Oh, yeah. Over there in Isaiah, the Bible says, the Lord says, "Put me in remembrance," says the Lord. Let us contend together. Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance of the things that I have said. The things that I have spoken to you. The things that I've promised you. Put me in remembrance. In other words, know what belongs to you and bring that to God. Don't just come to him with what you want and how you feel. Come to him with what he promised you. Because that's faith. And God needs our faith in the earth to affect change in the earth. God wanted to do things hundreds of years earlier. There's a lot more God wants to do in our nation, in our world today, than he is able legally to do. Why? Because he needs faith on earth to get the job done. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You want to loose things in heaven, man? Then you got to have faith on the earth. God needs our faith. And it's faith in what he said.
So when we start declaring what he said, then we're showing we have faith in what he said. And that gives God the legal right to move in the earth to bring about what he said. It's not enough that God wills it or God wants it. We've got to believe it. And through faith, receive it. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so people wonder, well, how could all these bad things happen? How can God sit back and let these things happen? There's things God can't get. God is limited in what he can do. Because people limit him. The Bible actually says concerning the children of Israel that out in the wilderness, they limited him. They limited the Almighty. They limited. Here's the Almighty, all-powerful God. And the Bible says they limited him. They put limits on him. Their unbelief did that. But faith looses him. Faith turns God loose in the situation. So apparently there were enough people that believed in the covenant promises that were handed down to them that these people rose up, embraced that covenant, and prayed by the Spirit concerning God's covenant promises. God heard that. God moved into action. And we pick that up here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. There's another interesting thing. When God saw that he turned aside to look, then God spoke to him. Again, Moses had to do something first. Moses could have just went on. You know, he has a busy schedule. He's got a lot to do. He's got places to go, people to see. He doesn't have time to stop for this. As peculiar as it is, I don't have time for this. This is kind of a strange thing. You know, sometimes people are too busy. Or sometimes people are just afraid. I've been amazed how many people, Christians, have been afraid of the things of God. Afraid of spiritual things. I remember when I shared my I was out at Bible school. And I had a fellow Bible school student who was staying over at my house. And that night I began to share my testimony with him. And I told him how I was meditating. And as I was meditating, I did this thing called astral projecting, and I left my body, and I explained to him what happened, and then Satan tried to use it against me, and these demons manifested and tried to pull me out of my body. They were probably trying to possess me, and I was explaining this to him, you know, and just sharing my testimony and how Jesus saved me. And then we went off to bed. Well, in the middle of the night, I don't know why, but I woke up, and I looked, and I noticed a light was on. Middle of the night, I noticed a light is on downstairs. So I go down the stairs. I say, hey, what's going on? He said, I'm just reading my Bible. I'm just reading my Bible. I thought he was scared or something. I'm just reading my Bible. I said, oh, okay. So I went back up to bed. And then I goofed with him a little bit, you know. I took a sheet and I hung it down over the thing. Ooh. I feel a little ornery, you know. He woke me up. So anyway, I went back to sleep. That's all I did. I went to sleep. Anyway, the next day I get up. He's gone. He's not in the house. Oh, wow. Okay. So then I find out later from another friend over there at school, Bible school. They said, man, you really scared so-and-so. I said, what do you mean I scared him? He said, well, you know, you were talking about possession and demons and things. Come to find out, my testimony scared him. Talking about manifestation of demons. It scared him. He ran out of my house. He's a Bible student. Moses could have done that here. Look, see, there's a bush on fire. It's not being consumed. It's scary. I had a friend. He went back and started a church after Bible school. And And a lot of the people were denomination, you know, familiar with a certain denomination, and they were a part of this new church that they had started. And so my friend, you know, very thorough teacher of the Word of God, shared with him about the moving of the Holy Spirit. He went over and said, I want to lay hands on you guys. And so he started laying hands on these people. A lot of them had been Amish and things. They were Mennonites in the past. And he lays hand up. Power of God starts hitting them. People are falling down. People are falling down. People ran out of the church because God, the power of God, was manifesting so strong that people couldn't stand up. And it made them, even some of the people that fell down, they got up and left the church. Scared them. The moving of God scared them. So, you know, God shows up with Moses and he's watching. And Moses has a good response. Moses doesn't run from the Lord. He's not scared of the Lord. Not afraid. He doesn't run, try to save his life. He's not too busy for the Lord. Doesn't blow it off, doesn't treat it lightly. But he moves closer, becomes inquisitive, draws near to understand this more. And when God saw it, then God responded to him. And we have to understand that, because we got to understand, we can walk right past God in our doing our daily thing, our rush through life. And God's not going to run after us and grab us and force us. We have to yield to him. We can't be afraid of him. We got to draw near to him. We got to turn aside, spend time with him. When he's calling, we need to recognize that. Slow down. Take that time with however God might be manifesting to hear from him. Otherwise, we might miss the call of God. We might put it off for another few more years. But Moses turned aside, and God began to speak to him. God sends him with a mission to go back and deliver the children of Israel. And notice his response here in chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Notice Moses' response. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out? How many people know the answer to that? Can anybody answer that for Moses? Who am I? What would you say to Moses? You're nothing. You're nothing. It's not about you. Never was about you. This shouldn't be who am I? He's looking at his ability, his inabilities. He's looking at him, himself. God says, no. I will certainly be with you. See, you're just going to go. You're going to be my mouthpiece in the natural. But I'm the one that's going to do this thing. I will be with you. Well, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable. I'm not. We know that. You don't have to panic, and you don't have to get under pressure. Don't feel like you have to try to become something. You never will. That's the revelation, to realize you never will. You always have to just yield to him. Yield the right away to God. Let God be God in and through your life. He is certainly with you. And all things are possible with God. Isn't that right? And all things are possible to him that believes. We believe God is with us, and therefore all things are possible. Right now, where you're at. Right? Because all you have to be to qualify is a nothing. Right? And you're already there. You're already there. So now all you got to do is just realize, I'm a nothing. Praise God. You can't get better than nothing. You can't get worse than nothing. You can just continue to be a nothing. Let God be everything. Let God manifest himself
and work through your life. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by his Spirit. Can you say amen? There's more to say here about Moses, but we'll move on for now tonight. Can you say amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.